the Gospel of Luke, and we're reading in Luke chapter 12 from verse 35 to 48 as we continue our series in this Gospel. So Luke chapter 12, verse 35, if you're following in one of the church Bibles, that's page 871. So let's hear and read together in God's Word. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." This is God's Word, unto his name be the praise and the glory. Well, we come this morning in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12 and to those verses that we read together a little earlier on. Luke chapter 12 and verses 35 through 48. It was named by Rolling Stone magazine as the 24th greatest song of all time. The song was included in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame's 500 songs that shaped rock and roll, named as one of the top 10 best songs of all time by something called Mojo Music Magazine, inducted into the Grammy Hall of Fame in 1998. In 2016, earlier this year, the song was selected for preservation in the USA's National Recording Registry due to its cultural, historic, or artistic significance. Prize for anyone who can tell me the song I'm talking about. The song is "People Get Ready," a gospel-influenced track written and composed by Curtis Mayfield. We're not going to sing it, and I'm certainly not going to sing it this morning. Mayfield was said this about it: "That was taken," he said, "from my church, or from the upbringing of messages from the church, like there's no hiding place and get on board images of that sort." He says, "I must have been in a very deep mood of that type of religious inspiration when I wrote that song." I don't know if you know the lyrics. "People get ready, there's a train a coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. People get ready for the train to Jordan. It's picking up passengers from coast to coast. Faith is the key. Open the doors of boredom. There's hope for all among those loved the most. It's the kind of title of that song that springs to my mind as we turn to these next verses of Luke chapter 12. Because here is Jesus teaching on his return in power and majesty and glory and the need for his people to be ready. People, get ready. Again and again in the Gospels, we discover Jesus speaking about his return. And it's important for us to understand that what's sometimes termed the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a kind of optional extra in the Christian faith. It is absolutely integral to the Bible's storyline and foundational to Christian teaching and Christian doctrine. It's not without reason that the doctrine of the second coming is included in all the major creeds, all the major confessions, and indeed catechisms of the church. From the very beginning, Christians have universally held the conviction that Jesus Christ would return personally, visibly, to end and conclude history, to judge the world, and to bring salvation to his people. Remember how Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, spoke to his disciples. He said to them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And when he ascended into heaven, we read of the disciples, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And as you read through the letters and the epistles of the New Testament, again and again, this theme comes through that Jesus Christ will come again. The King will return to claim his inheritance, to claim his kingdom. And so in the light of that great reality, what does Jesus expect or look for in his followers and disciples? In a world, as we've been thinking in these previous verses to this, that's so often very materialistic, how are we to live? In a world where people are dominated, as it were, by the here and now, how are disciples of Jesus to live their lives? We think of the previous verses to this. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, the parable of the rich fool, who lived only for this life. And the teaching that Jesus gave afterwards about not worrying about material things, about the danger of becoming so absorbed and so invested in this world and in this life as to forget what is to come. Effectively, these verses of Luke chapter 12, we discover Jesus speaking about and reminding us about that end point and that judgment to come. And he's saying that is to control and to shape the way that we think about life in the here and now. Essentially, the verses contain two kind of parables designed to make us think about the future coming of Jesus Christ and the reckoning that will inevitably result. And the first part of the passage, and in effect the first story or parable, is all about readiness. Readiness. Jesus wants us to be ready for his coming. People, get ready. He doesn't want his followers to be unprepared for what will one day take place. And he illustrates with the picture of servants in a household waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast. And we read there in verse 35, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." Literally, gird up your loins and keep your lamps burning. In ancient times, often the servants would wear long flowing robes. Sometimes those robes would impair movement and quick action, so they had to be girded, they had to be tucked into the belt, so that swift and ready action could be taken. Not only that, but the lights were to be left on. Servants weren't to be floundering around in the darkness. They were to be ready for the master the instant he comes. Again, in the ancient world, light was very, you know, very different to what we experience here, where we've got, you know, your mobile phones and lamps and torches and all the rest of it. Very, very dark. And really dark. And so these servants are to be, their loins girded, they're to be ready, the lights are to be on, they're to be ready, they're to be waiting. Be like men, he says, verse 36, who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, a wedding feast could, of course, last some considerable time. That can happen even in our own culture. No one then would quite know. There are time clocks and so forth. The watches on. Nobody knew quite when anything would finish. Celebrations could go on and on and on and on. The servants in the house would not know exactly when their master was to return. He would have said, well, I'm coming back at such a... No, they didn't know. But nonetheless, even though they don't know when he will return, they are to be prepared for that eventuality. They know that he will come, and they need to be ready for him. Jesus does not, as it were, want his followers asleep in the dark, in the wrong attire. He wants them to be ready for action, ready to respond, ready to welcome him when he returns. I don't know if you've ever had to get up suddenly in the middle of the night. Maybe you've had that experience. Sometimes it can be quite disorientating. I remember some years ago being at a conference in Crieff and being woken up by a loud ringing sound. And I spent what seemed to me like a long, long time, minutes and minutes and minutes, trying to switch off my alarm clock. Couldn't understand why it wouldn't stop ringing. I was hitting it, I was whacking it, I was batting it, and eventually almost ready to throw it across the room. Then is the point at which I realised it was actually the fire alarm that had gone off. And I was completely disorientated. And certainly not ready for action until some time had elapsed. Fortunately, it was only a drill, or somebody had done something they shouldn't have, and there wasn't a fire. But the picture here is that Jesus Christ does not want his servants, does not want his disciples, does not want his followers to be asleep in their pyjamas with the lights out. He wants us to be alert and awake and ready to respond. Peter, writing in his first letter, says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to be living in the here and now with a ready expectation of his return. The servants in the house are expecting their master at any time, then they will be ready. They'll be watching. If they think he won't be coming back, then they will just simply go to their beds and fall asleep. We live in a world, don't we, that's been plunged into a kind of moral darkness. Men and women are asleep to these great realities and great truths. And so, in the New Testament, often the Lord's return is described as something that will be a shock and a surprise to many. So we need to be ready. It's those that are ready, those that are awake, that will receive great blessing from the master. Blessed, he says, are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. He will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. It's actually quite easy to miss the striking response of the master here. It's not at all what we might expect. This master is so pleased to find the servants awake, the lights on, opening the door to him. But he serves them. They enjoy a feast as almost to celebrate his return. What a master this is. He blesses his servants. He's kind, he's gracious, he's thoughtful. And when the master returns, he delights in his faithful servants who've been ready and prepared for his coming. He will serve them. Remember what Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. He came not to be served, but to serve. Give his life a ransom for the many. This is our God, the servant king. What a master we serve. We serve a master who serves his people. But of course the servants do not know when the master will return. Again, you may well have had the experience of waiting in the house, maybe for a tradesman to come. You know how they give you a time. But if you've lived for any length of time in this world, you know that those appointment times are really a fiction. And you know, you may be desperate to have that work done, and you remain in the house waiting for the knock at the door or maybe the bell to ring. And you know, and this is the thing, you know that the moment you leave the house, even to go into the back garden to hang out some washing or to go and do something else, or even if it's just across to the neighbour, 30 seconds, that's all it takes. And you know that when you return, there will be a card on the door saying that the tradesman called and no one was at home. Now, you know that experience, maybe not a tradesman, you know, people remain in, get these parcels delivered from Amazon and all these things. It's the same thing. You know, you go out and you think, I'll just nip up. No, there's a card, immediately. That's what happens. Get ready and watch out, says Jesus, for when I come. Know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That timing of Jesus' return, something that's known great speculation down through the history of the Christian church. But that is a secret known only to God himself. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that he will come like a thief in the night. It won't be a news bulletin. It won't be an announcement on the radio. Politicians, economists, religious leaders, governments, theologians, none of them know when the Lord will return. And so the consequence of that, the conclusion of that, is that we must always be in a constant state of readiness and alertness. What Jesus is urging here is a mindset that factors in the possibility of the Lord's return each day of our life. He wants us to live today with the expectation of that great tomorrow. The story is famously told of the minister Robert Murray McShane in the middle of the 19th century. He was once, I think, in a group of ministers at some fraternal meeting. And he asked the ministers, he went round and he asked them if they thought the Lord would return that day. And as he went round that group, they each replied, they all answered in the negative. And then McShane simply said to them, at an hour, you expect not. And Jesus is saying to us here in these verses, people, get ready. Live every day in expectation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We actually need to think about that. We've got everything in our world, everything in our culture, everything in our society telling us not to think in that way. So we need to prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, to think in this way. Not so we can speculate that some are ought to do the Lord coming this time or that time or whatever, so that we simply can live in the light of that great reality. And that our hearts and our minds would be prepared for the return of our gracious and loving and kind and thoughtful Master. The Master who is amongst us as one who serves and who has served us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Are you ready? Are you prepared for his return? And that really brings us to the second thing here. And unusually this morning, there are only 2 points. Usually we're waiting for a third one and it won't come, so I'm just warning you now. And the second thing that Jesus teaches here, I think, is not just readiness or preparedness, but also, of course, and it's very closely linked, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus wants us to be faithful in his service. And that last section, I think, takes up this thought of service and stewardship in God's kingdom. A contrast is drawn between those who are faithful managers or stewards on the one hand and those who are unfaithful managers. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And then Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he spoke very strongly and a great emphasis in that letter on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It appears that when Paul had spoken about the Lord's coming again, some of the congregation took him quite literally and therefore just sat about, kind of waiting for him to come. Well, Jesus is coming. We'll just sit, we'll wait, put a feet up and kind of be indolent and lazy. And that is not what Paul taught. It's certainly not what Jesus taught. I came across these words of Anthony Ashley Cooper, better known as Lord Shaftesbury. I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. Now, Lord Shaftesbury or Anthony Ashley Cooper is someone who did an incredible amount to improve the welfare of the poor and the disadvantaged in 19th century Britain. Reformed the treatment of the insane, pioneered legislation against the exploitation of labour in factories, sponsored low-cost urban housing, free education for destitute children. One of his biographers writes this, no one has done more to lessen the extent of human misery and add to the sum of total human happiness. Now Shaftesbury was a Christian. He was a leader of evangelicals in the Church of England, president of the British Foreign Bible Society. And sometimes, of course, Christians are accused, aren't we, of being of so heavenly minded to be of no earthly use. But Shaftesbury's testimony shows us just how spurious and misguided that analysis is. His biblical faith inspired a reforming social zeal. And that's true not just of him, it's true of many at that time. I do not think in the last 40 years I've lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. And that inspired him, didn't it, to great active service, great faithfulness in Christ's service. And thinking about the Lord's return should inspire us to service in the here and now. It shouldn't encourage us to retreat from the world, but actually should inspire us to greater engagement with the world. A service driven not by fear, but by a longing and a desire to be ready for the Master that we love, because we know that he first loved us and that he serves us. The faithful servant, this is what Jesus speaks about here, the faithful servant will be given more responsibility when the Lord returns. That faithful service will be acknowledged, it will be rewarded. And so Jesus calls us to be faithful to him, faithful to the calling that he's given us. And these verses are applicable, I think, of course, to ministers of the gospel and so forth, but actually to all Christians. Because we are all, in a sense, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are all, in a sense, stewards of the gospel. We've all been given responsibility by Jesus Christ to be faithful, to be faithful husbands, or wives, parents, children, or employees, or neighbours, or whatever. And Jesus wants us to live out our relationship with him with a faithfulness born of love and devotion. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, begins to beat male and female servants, eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. The one who did not know and did what he deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Yes, there's faithfulness that will be blessed and rewarded, but unfaithfulness that will be judged and condemned. I think it's interesting what the unfaithful servant says in Jesus' story. He says to himself, my master is delayed in coming. He says this in his heart. He said it to himself. He doesn't say it aloud. He doesn't say it to others. He says this to himself. Because unfaithfulness is a matter of the heart. No one else might know. But God knows what's in your heart. He knows what you are saying to yourself. He knows what you are thinking in your own heart. So let me ask you, what is in your heart this morning? If you despise the Master, despise his grace and despise his love and despise his great salvation, then you will die without grace and without Christ, without heaven, without hope. Somber, challenging words of Jesus. Unfaithful servants, in effect, is what he says, will be treated as unbelievers. Indeed, if we live as if we believe the Master is not coming back, then we are de facto living as unbelievers. Now, that despising of Jesus Christ is no small or trivial matter. A rejection of his love and his kingly authority. How important it is, friends, that we live in the light of the gospel and that we love and esteem the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. What does your heart say about Jesus? Not what does your church say, but what does the creed say, not what does the confession say, what does your heart say about Jesus? Are you ready for his coming? Are you looking forward to his coming? Are you living faithfully in the light of his coming? Many years ago, I remember with our eldest boy Sam going to one of these music stores. I can't remember which one it was. It might have been in Dundee. And in these music stores they sometimes have posters for sale and all sorts of posters of rock stars and all sorts of things. And in these posters that were there in the shop there was one, and it was around the time of the film Gladiator. You might remember that, some of you, with Russell Crowe, and there was a picture of kind of Russell Crowe in his gladiator outfit, Russell Crowe, kind of Australian, giving that big, and then at the bottom of the kind of strap line at the bottom was this: what we do in time echoes in eternity. What we do in time echoes in eternity. How true that is. People, get ready. Be faithful to the one who was faithful, a faithful servant of all his people, who lived, who died, and who rose again. The one who is faithful and calls each of us here to be faithful. People, get ready. It's not a train that's coming. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. God our Father, we confess that so often we are shaped and moulded by the world in which we live rather than by the gospel. Our thinking is affected and we live as if this world was all that there is and all that there will be. Lord, help us to each day lift up our eyes and to look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to look to him and to look to his coming again and to live faithfully in the light of that great reality. May our lives echo with faithfulness in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.